Today we're going to be looking at 2 Kings chapter 2. Do you remember last time we were talking about Ahaziah and how he wanted to find out whether his infirmity that had been caused by falling through the lattice, whether that was going to mean his death or whether he was going to live? And then he sent a message to the God of Ekron to find out. But Elijah met his messengers and told them to go tell him that he would surely die. Well, the chapter ends by saying, "So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken." You know, God and his word are going to stand. And so many times people think that if they manipulate something, they can sort of change the situation. It isn't going to happen. Chapter 2. "And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." In other words, they are starting from Gilgal. "And then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' So he answered, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?' Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' So he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.' Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, 'My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' And when he had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over." Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send them." Therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Now notice how Elijah kept inviting Elisha to just stay where it was convenient, rather than accompany him. But notice that Elisha was still fulfilling his call, in staying with and serving Elijah to the very end. And when they went from Gilgal to Bethel, the sons of the prophets, that would be the ones who were in prophet school, the ones who were being trained to be prophets, they came and they said, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take away your master from over you today?" Like is so often the case, often people when they're young and are learning some things of the Lord sort of think that, well, maybe we've got some new insight that no one else has had. You know, it's good to get new insight from the Lord. That's very good. But it's important not to get haughty. And it's almost like as if they were asking Elisha, "Did you know about this? Here's something we know. Here's something God showed us." Well, Elisha lets them know that they are not the only ones who know. He says that, "I also know." In other words, don't think you're wiser than anyone else, because obviously Elijah knew it and Elisha knew it, and now these younger prophets know it. And so they said, "The Lord is taking away your master from over you." In other words, he is departing, and so you'll be the senior prophet. But you know, Elisha was not grasping for opportunity. He did not want them to even talk about it. He said, "Be quiet." To no longer have Elijah with him was a grief to him. In other words, he had been serving Elijah all these years, or all this time, however long that was, and he obviously cared much about Elijah and was very impressed by his spiritual stature and by his wisdom and his walk with God. And so he was not in a hurry for Elijah to pass off the scene. In fact, he viewed it a great privilege to be with Elijah, and he was not going to miss this opportunity of being with Elijah to the end. And so they were at Bethel. And then Elijah says, "The Lord has told me to go to Jericho." Now, this is a more difficult journey. And Bethel is up in the highlands, and Jericho is down in the lower part of the Jordan Valley. That's a big descent. And so it's not just a little hike. And he says, "You can stay here. The Lord has told me to go there." And Elisha is still fulfilling his call. And Elisha's doing what is involved to pursue the great things of God. Elijah's departure is also confirmed by the prophets at Jericho. They have the same message, same response from Elisha. "Don't you know that today is the day that Elijah departs?" He says, "I know, be quiet." Then Elijah says, "The Lord has told me to go to the Jordan." Now, remember, each one of these other places was to go to a place where there was a school of the prophets. So there would be accommodations there, there would be food there, there would be water there. Now Elijah says, "God has told me to go to the Jordan." That's out into the open country. There's no guaranteed lodging. And you remember, we've gone from Gilgal to Bethel, and from Bethel to Jericho, and now from Jericho to Jordan, you're using up some of the day. Somebody could ask, if they had been less persevering than Elisha, "Well, what's the use wandering around all over this part of the world? After all, this is the third time that Elijah said, 'Stay here, I'm going to the next place.'" Is there value in wandering around with Elijah on his final day on the earth? And what is the answer? Yes, there is tremendous value. Why? It includes more time with Elijah. You know, I believe that there is a great lack of interest in spiritual things in terms of people wanting to sit at the feet of people who have had a walk with God and can help share with them the things that God has told them. So, yes, it is worth it to have more time with Elijah, and it's also worth it because there may be an opportunity for a special blessing. When you get to the end and finally Elijah asks Elisha, "What shall I do for you before I go?" You can pretty well tell from Elisha's answer that he had given it some thought ahead of time. This was not just the first thing that popped into his head. And so, is it worth wandering around with Elijah to somewhere at the Jordan? Yes. Well, they got to the Jordan, and think about this. If Elisha had thought, well, okay, this is the third time, I'm just going to take it easy here at Jericho, he would have missed seeing this miracle that Elijah worked with, striking the Jordan with the mantle, and then the Jordan separates and they could walk across on dry ground. Now you might wonder, why did God have that miracle happen? Because God is going to make a point with that miracle. So they went across, and the 50 other prophets are observing at a distance. You know, they could get the idea that there's something special going on, but they weren't wanting to intrude. And they desired to see what would happen. But these two went beyond them. You could see that these two are operating at a higher level. Notice that Elijah has now returned to the region from whence he came when he began his ministry against Ahab. Because it says, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. He's on the other side of Jordan now, on the east of Jordan. Now, if you notice these distances, I got a map and I looked at the linear distance. What I mean is, like if you measure with a ruler. But you know, if you're in mountainous country, the road doesn't go, or the trail doesn't go like a ruler goes. But what I want to give you an idea is how much trekking they had done on that day. From Gilgal to Bethel is linearly about 6 miles. From Bethel to Jericho is a little more than 10 miles. And from Jericho to the Jordan is 5 miles. So that makes a total of at least 21 miles if you just went in straight lines. But now remember also that from Bethel to Jericho is a deep descent. So this is not just a tiny little hike. It's rugged country. It means that they hiked farther than 21 miles, and it would be more exhausting than if you were just hiking on level territory. And so Elisha is wanting a special blessing from Elijah. He wants to be with Elijah at the final part of his life. And so it is worth all of the effort to be there. And so he is refusing to stay comfortably at any of these other places where he could be, oh, I could be doing this, or I could be doing that, or I might be even teach some of these young prophets some things. He was determined to get the special blessing. You know, I believe that one of our problems is that we are not hungry enough for the deep blessings of God. Now, why was God having Elijah stop at all those places? It's very clear that Elijah is obeying God's direction. You can read it in verse 2, verse 4, verse 6. God had revealed this special departure day to Elisha also, and to the fledgling prophets. Elisha is going to be his successor. What's the purpose of that? One is to strengthen their faith, and another to give them the courage to stand against a wicked society even after their powerful prophet Elijah is gone. You know, sometimes people have too high a notion of worthy men, as if, well, if that person is gone, what in the world will happen? How can we do without them? And what you better be doing is preparing for them when they're gone. In other words, you better be preparing yourself and seeking after God deeply and intimately and perseveringly so that when they're gone, you have the job to do. Notice that these schools of the prophets, it shows the value of training places for God's messengers. I read an interesting comment by a man who said that he was privileged for some years to instruct seminary students. And he said sometimes he had heard them say, well, why do we have to attend school? After all, Spurgeon didn't go to seminary and D.L. Moody didn't go to seminary. He said he would reply like this, well, if any of you turn out to be Spurgeons or Moody's, I'm sure we'll find it out. And we will give you permission to stop your education. But let me remind you that both Spurgeon and Moody both started schools to train preachers. In the meanwhile, get back to your studies. That was good advice. You know, so often people think, oh, I should be busy about God's work. I don't have time to study and get trained and learn all these things. Why can't I get busy witnessing or helping people or exhorting right now? But you know, they would never say that if they were approaching a man who was going to do an appendicitis operation on their child. Oh, you're ready? Right now? Great! No, they want to know what kind of training they have had and how what experience they've had, and they'd rather not have a doctor that this is the first one he's doing. So anyway, Elijah and Elisha are proceeding along. And now we have a new response from Elijah after they're across the Jordan. No more is it, I'm requesting to go alone. Instead, there's an opportunity for a special blessing. He says to Elisha, what shall I do for you before I depart? And Elisha requests a double portion of his spirit. Now the basis of that request is probably Deuteronomy 21, verse 17, where a double portion of the inheritance was to be given to the firstborn. Elisha, in the sense, was the firstborn of Elijah's spiritual sons compared to the sons of the prophets. And remember, Elijah had called Elisha in a special way, in obedience to God, to have Elisha carry on his work. The confirmation is in Elijah's reply. He says, it's a hard thing because it was in God's power alone to decide who to give what portion of his spirit. And so he made the condition be such that only God could give. In other words, only if God gave Elisha the ability to see him depart would that'd be proof that God was going to fulfill his request of having a double portion of his spirit. Notice that Elisha did not ask for anything temporal, but he wanted spiritual connections. He wanted what was truly valuable. You can see that he really wanted what God had to offer. And when I say what God had to offer, not in the sense of offering a temporal blessing, but what God had to offer in terms of spiritual blessing and spiritual empowerment. And so Elijah said, this is hard. It's only granted if you see the departure. In other words, only if you have risen to the spiritual maturity to handle it. You know, sometimes we miss out on wonderful things God would have for us because we haven't bothered to take the baby steps it takes to be in a position to be ready to handle what God would like to give us. But obviously, in this account, Elisha had progressed to the spiritual maturity to handle this. You see, God knows better than to give too much spiritual power to certain people at certain levels because they will abuse that power and use it selfishly. And so, suddenly there were horses and chariots of fire that separated Elijah and Elisha, and then Elijah was taken by storm to heaven. Now remember that horses and chariots were the most powerful military weapon of the day. And any military might is far surpassed by God's power. And so you see how God had this appearance be with horses and chariots of fire. In other words, his power is so far beyond what many of the kings were lusting after. So, verses 12 to 18, what was the response of those who were left? Elisha saw it. He cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. You see, he's exclaiming over this event, and he's expressing sadness. He tore his clothes. His expression, my father, fits in with the request of a double portion, because the father would be giving inheritance, double portion. And the chariot and horsemen are the symbol of might and security of the kingdom. You see, might and security of the kingdom really came through the ministry of Elijah, not through the physical chariots that those kings lusted after so much. And then Elisha picked up the fallen mantle. Elijah's earthly things had been left behind. And he is truly Elijah's successor now, picking up his mantle. And then he walked to the Jordan and smote the Jordan like Elijah did. And what happened? The Jordan parted and he walked through. In other words, the miracle that Elijah did, then after Elijah was taken to heaven, Elisha turned right around and did that same miracle on the way back. Oh, so that's the point of this miracle that God had Elijah do. That's the reason God wanted Elijah to go to the other side of the Jordan. You see how often we miss out if we are not persevering and seeking deeply and perseveringly the best of the things of God. And so, this is confirmation that his petition had been granted. And the other prophets who were standing at a distance, they recognized this spiritual blessing and spiritual power. They recognized his positional leadership. They bowed down. And then they did something that is quite sad. They said to Elisha, there are 50 strong men here. Let's go and search for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has dropped him somewhere on a mountain or a valley. Now, notice they contradicted their own understanding by insisting on their own wisdom instead of his. They recognized him as the prophet who was operating in the spirit and power of Elijah, who was certainly supreme during his lifetime. And now, instead of following Elisha's wisdom and advice, they insisted on their own way. Now, probably they thought that Elijah, his soul was taken in death, but his body was left somewhere. And so they were determined to send somebody out, send a search party out to find his body so they could deal with it. And Elijah says, no, Elisha had seen Elijah depart. You aren't going to find it. It's useless. And finally they insisted so much, he said, okay, go ahead. So they searched for 3 days and came back and, oh, well, we didn't find it. He said, didn't I tell you? That brings us to verse 19. Verse 19 through 25, you see two miracles of the ministry of Elisha. Notice that these two miracles are going to accredit Elisha. They are going to accredit him as having God's spirit and God's power like Elijah. The first one had to do with healing of bad water at Jericho, verses 19 through 22. And evidently, this bad water was damaging to crops instead of sustaining them, and that would be an obvious symbolism of portraying the follies of worshiping Baal, the god of fertility. Remember, Baal was the god of fertility, and he was supposed to help things prosper and your animals produce well and your crops and all of that. And so here they are at Jericho, and they have water that is going out, and instead of being a benefit to the land, it is a detriment, and actually, apparently, produces even miscarriages. Verse 21. And so God brings benefits through his prophet, namely Elisha. He said to them, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it. See, he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. And the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of the Lord which Elijah spoke. Now salt in itself, poured into that place where the spring is bringing forth water, couldn't heal it forever as far as the salt in itself, because eventually it would be washed out. But you see, God used the salt as a symbol, something that preserves from corruption and decay, is a symbol of this divine miracle. And the divine miracle was what really fixed the problem. And I think the new dish, like someone has suggested,
is a symbol of Elisha,
God's new instrument for providing the solution through the power of God. And so the demonstration shows that the prophet's ministry is highly beneficial. And that brings us to verse 23 to 25. Then he went up from there to Bethel. Now remember, the earlier sequence, Elijah and Elisha went from Bethel down to Jericho. Well, now he had, through the power of God, healed the water situation at Jericho, and now he's going up from Jericho toward Bethel. He's going up this ascent. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head! So he turned and looked at them, and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord, and two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Now, people wonder about this miracle. The Hebrew word that is translated youths is na'ar. And that word has a very wide breadth of meaning. It's used to refer to baby Moses when he was in the basket in the river. It's also used to refer to Joshua, who was the servant of Moses in the wilderness. So you can see it has a wide range from a very little child to a certainly late teenager. Well, Joshua was one that was 20 years and older, and so an exception was made for him not dying in the wilderness. So you would think he was at least in his 20s when he's referred to here. So this word na'ar, you cannot say from the word itself whether this is a little child or whether it's a big child. And so one book that I read was saying these were young men, not children. And this author suggested that since 42 were mauled, it was an organized mass demonstration against God and his prophet. The problem with that is something that often happens in relation to Scripture. There's a difficult verse, and it looks like God isn't doing something quite right, according to some people's conception. And so they try to sort of squeeze the text into sounding a little different. The problem is this word na'ar does not occur by itself. It has a modifier, which means young or small. In other words, the text explicitly says that some young boys or some small boys came and did this. So I think that it's best to just admit that that's what it was. And they said, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." What would you guess? How old was Elisha at this time? Any guesses? What would you guess? 30, 40. Okay. When you check with 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14, and observe the chronology, which you'll have to do, add up a bunch of reigns of different kings, you find out that Elisha lived for about 50 years after this. So we don't know how old he was at the time, but he certainly, if he was bald at this point, he was not an old man that was bald. He wasn't bald because he was old. He apparently was bald as a young man, which would have been a sign of disgrace. So you see, they were really mocking him for his baldness. And when they told him to go up, evidently they had heard about Elijah going up. And so, you do it too. You prove it that you're great. And I think one of the things that's very clear, these young boys didn't dream all of that up by themselves. They got that attitude from their parents. Remember, who would have been the most hated man in the northern kingdom up to this point? It would have been Elijah. And now Elijah has gone up, and Elisha persisted in wanting to be what God had called him to be, that was to be the successor of the most hated man in the whole nation. How would you like that for your job? Elisha was a faithful man in terms of what God had called him to do. And these people, these young boys, were scoffing at God's prophet. They were scoffing at his physical characteristics, which he couldn't help. And they were scoffing that, well, Elijah went up, why don't you do it too? You see, they were mocking him. And notice, God brings judgment on those who oppose his messenger. I believe that it's important to notice that. You know, this demonstration is just as important as the other demonstration. Elisha's other miracle shows that God's messenger brings a benefit to society. This demonstration shows that God will not allow his messengers to be mocked with impunity. In other words, God is not just letting it go. Now, in the Old Testament, sometimes we see specific cases where God doesn't let it go. But we know from reading the whole Bible that God is not going to let any of it go. It's just that some of it gets paid later. Now, what does it mean that Elisha would receive a double portion of his spirit? It's very interesting. If you go through the accounts of the life of Elijah and Elisha and count the number of recorded miracles, what happens? Elijah, there will be no dew or rain, number one. Oil and flour for the widow, number two. The raising of the widow's son, number three. The fire on Mount Carmel, number four. The rain after the fire, number five. And then the captain and his 50 destroyed, number six. And the second captain and his 50 destroyed, number seven. And smite the Jordan with the mantle, number eight. Those are the ones we have recorded where Elijah did a miracle. I'm not saying he didn't do more, but those are the ones we have recorded. Elisha, he smote the Jordan with the mantle, number one. Number two, he healed the water at Jericho. Number three, the bears mauled the scoffers. Number four, trenches were filled with water at the Battle of Moab. And number five, the widow's oil to pay the debt. Number six, raise the Shunammite's son. Number seven, purify the pot of stew. Number eight, fed 100 men. Number nine, healed Naaman's leprosy. Number 10, struck Gehazi with leprosy. Number 11, floating axe head. Number 12, opened the eyes of the servant to see chariots of fire. Number 13, strike the army with blindness. Number 14, open the eyes of the army. Number 15, break the famine of Samaria by the noise of horses and chariots. Number 16, resurrection of the man who was tossed into Elijah's tomb. When that person hit Elijah's bones, he was resurrected. Do you notice that? 16 were recorded. Now, it's very likely that Elisha did more. But it's very interesting. When you go through the whole list, you find that there are 8 recorded miracles of Elijah and 16 recorded miracles of Elisha. So what should we learn about all of this? I believe that we need to learn to be persevering and diligent in really seeking the things of God. You see, our effectiveness for God is curtailed if we do not have a persistent determination to seek more and more from Him. I mean, Elisha was a faithful believer before he was called into service by Elijah. We know that because of the kind of response he instantly had when Elijah called him. I mean, his immediate response was to publicly forsake his old line of work. And his old line of work was legitimate. He was farming. That was legitimate work. But he publicly forsook that, and he had a big feast as he was celebrating that God had called him into this new job of doing what? Being the associate of the most hated man in Israel. How would you like that for your calling? And so you can see that Elisha was faithful right where he was at the start with, and when he received this call, he was instantly ready. It's like, well, I don't know. That looks pretty rough. And I have these 12 yoke of oxen. What will I do with them? And on and on. No. It's like, sacrificed the oxen, had a big feast, made a big party for his friends and family, that he's going on this new job. And then he obviously regarded his service with Elijah as a wonderful opportunity, not a burden. And he was determined to obtain the maximum spiritual fullness as a legacy when Elijah departed. Now, if he hadn't done that, if he had just said, okay, Elijah said stay at Bethel, or okay, Elijah said stay at Jericho, Could he have still had an important ministry? I think so. There would have been things for him to do. God would have blessed some of his endeavors, or maybe many of his endeavors. But he would have missed out on what his ministry could have been. See, I think so often we are not thinking in terms of spiritual priorities. We have our attention fixed on things that are so earthly, and even sometimes things that are worldly. But let's not even worry about those at the moment. In other words, we know we shouldn't be distracted by the worldly things, by the ungodly things, but we can be distracted by the things that are okay. You see, it wasn't wrong to be at Bethel, and it wasn't wrong to be at Jericho. It wasn't wrong to be with those other prophets, but Elisha wanted to make sure that he was with Elijah to the end. Even though Elijah said, "Stay here, I'm going further." You see, Elisha was hungry after the fullness of the things of God. And so when Elijah said to him, "Ask what I can do for you before I go," he said, "I want a double portion of what you've had." The question for each of us, is that what we really want? And if it's not, we need to fall down our face and repent of our wrong priorities. May the Lord bless you. Next time, we'll start with chapter 3.